I don't have a PowerPoint presentation tonight because all of a sudden this afternoon I started getting a lot of bad sectors on my hard drive on my laptop, and they seem to be growing, and so I couldn't, it can't even locate files, including the PowerPoint presentation that I had made for tonight. So we're going to do this the old-fashioned way, and I think next month I'm going to leave the PC world, and I'm going to be an Apple user with a Unix operating system. We're going to continue on in the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews this evening. We're going to start at verse 9. We're going to take verses 9 through verse 20, hopefully as an entire section this evening. The letter to the Hebrews shows the writer's concern for the recipients of this letter, for these Hebrew Christians. If we look back in the fifth chapter of Hebrews, and in verse 11, he writes to them, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." He's writing to them about his concerns about their spiritual immaturity. And in the first eight verses of the sixth chapter, you've just gone through a study about how the writer's concerned about the peril, or their peril, of not progressing, of not growing. But even though he's writing to them with those concerns about lack of growth and their spiritual immaturity, he still has a great confidence in their, I believe, in their ultimate salvation. As you studied in verses 1 through 8 of the sixth chapter, even though some had drifted away or fallen to the point that it was impossible to renew them again to repentance, if we look in the ninth verse, he says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." So again, even though he has all these concerns, in verse 9 he expresses his ultimate confidence in their salvation. And this really becomes the subject matter, that how he could have this confidence, how they could have confidence in their salvation. It's a subject really of the rest, or the balance of the chapter. So we're going to take a look at what was it that gave the author confidence in the reader's salvation, and what was the basis for, if you will, their spiritual security. What was the basis for confidence in their salvation? Even though he's described this possibility of apostasy because of spiritual immaturity and a lack of progressing. And I think when we identify what the basis of their spiritual security was, I think that has a lesson for us today. I think you can divide the balance of this chapter, verses 9 through 20, into three sections or three points, three topics. In verses 9 and 10, and you could use this, what we're going to say now, you could use this as an outline for verses 9 through 10. 9 through 20, excuse me. Verses 9 and 10, the point being that God, if we're loyal to God, God does not forget our work and our labor of love toward Him. That's the subject matter of verses 9 and 10. In verses 11 and 12, the idea in these verses is diligence, faith, and patience on our part. And in verses 13 through 20, the point is, God keeps His promises. So what is the basis of His confidence in the ultimate spiritual security, salvation of these readers of Hebrews? God does not forget our work and labor. God keeps His promises. We could combine those together and talk about the character of God. And faith, diligence, and patience on our part. So perhaps another way of saying all this is that we see in the basis for the spiritual security of the believer, we see that God has a role, and we see that man has a role. Okay. So God, point number one, God does not forget our work and labor of love toward Him. In verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So God is very... Yes, David.
Particularly qualified, mostly to the saints, not elsewhere.
Yes.
To the saints and the minister. Am I wrong in assuming that?
Not sure I quite understand your question yet. Okay.
The work of the church. And that you're ministering to the saints.
I think that is certainly involved in that. And notice that, Randy?
Can I just, along the same lines, he's building up the body. He's not commending them for feeding the homeless. He's commending them for nurturing the body of Christ.
Yes, he is. He's talking about the works here that God has commanded us to do. And part of that certainly is ministering to the saints. And notice that the first phrase there is past tense, that these Hebrew Christians had ministered to the saints. And the verse is saying that work will not be forgotten. And they do minister. David? Oh.
What they've done in the past and what they do in the present.
What they've done in the past and what they do in the present. They have ministered and they do minister. Yes. Well, first of all, the word that comes to my mind is service.
Of course.
All sorts of things. Benevolence could be included here, certainly as part of it, but it could be all sorts of things within the area of preaching, teaching.
Well, I can't help but think of the scripture that says, as we have our opportunity to be good to all those, all, everyone else, especially to those members of the household of faith.
Right.
So
that's in Galatians.
We're not to exclude our neighbors, and Jesus said, who's your neighbor? Everyone. So, especially to the saints, but not to exclude them.
That what you're describing there is an individual duty.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Here is, as far as about ministering, I think it has to do with education. These Christians are going through, not just education, but they're building up. These Christians are going through persecution, and they need spiritual support as well as physical support.
Mm-hmm. That verse is in Galatians, and first of all, I wanted to say the fifth chapter, but I'm not.
Well, it starts with one and goes over.
Yeah, the whole context does, and that's what I'm thinking of. But that's spiritual good being talked about there, and in that site, in the verse in Galatians. And I think certainly this is talking about spiritual good here, as well as benevolence to the saints. You know, let's draw a contrast here. Let's see, I think if we would turn over to the 8th chapter of Hebrews. In this quotation from Jeremiah, in the 12th verse of the 8th chapter of Hebrews, we read the quote, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So, the idea is that when our sins are, the idea being that our sins are blotted out and they're remembered no more. But this is talking about, if we think about it, this is talking about the other side of the coin, isn't it? That our work, our loyalty to God, our work and labor toward God, unlike sins being blotted out, that work and labor is not forgotten. So these Hebrew Christians didn't need to fear that God wouldn't see or that God wouldn't remember their labor, their service. Just one second, Roy. David, could you read 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9?
For the eyes of Jehovah run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards herein thou hast done foolishly, for from henceforth thou shalt have rewards.
Okay. So there's a principle taught in that verse that Jehovah shows himself strong to those who are perfect, or I think other versions translate that as loyal to him. Roy, did you have it? Oh, okay. Okay. Randy?
I just wanted to bring up the if Paul.
Mm-hmm.
They ministered to him.
Yes, they did.
When he first went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9, Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles, described how he had seen the Lord, basically vouched for him. And then it says in Acts 9:28, and he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. But again, his brethren in Jerusalem ministered to him while he was there, heard about them plot to kill him and sent him away. And then, of course, we read several times throughout Acts when he goes back and when he takes In other words, he's dealing with the church in Jerusalem, so specifically dealing with Hebrews, Jews, Jewish Christians, I would say.
Mm-hmm. And, you know,
I'm saying that gives an interesting perspective if you're calling some new Hebrews. He's speaking from first-hand knowledge as well.
He's speaking from experience, isn't he? And actually, that kind of brings up another individual who might be a related example to this topic of God not forgetting service. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. His prayers were what? Brought up as a memorial before God, weren't they? Now, at that point in time, Cornelius needed to hear the Word of God, and he needed to obey the Word of God. He needed to become a Christian. So, just think how much more God is not going to forget the service of His children. And this is the point that Paul is making, if he is the author, but it's the point that the author is making, that when the Christian stumbles and sins, but repents of that sin, God is going to remember the labor, the service of that Christian, and is going to forgive sins. So one reason for the writer's confidence in, how does he put it again in verse 9? We are confident of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. One of the reasons that the writer can have this confidence in the spiritual security of these readers of Hebrews is that God will not forget their labor of love and service toward Him. Chris? Yeah, you can read in what? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you might see some narrative about what Paul had entrusted to God. Everything that he went through. Now, so we're talking about the character of God here. God will not forget this service. And now, in verses 11 and 12, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we're talking about diligence, faith, and patience. This is our part. This is man's part. This is man's part in his spiritual security. Roy?
Why did you open up the study by
I'm drawing a contrast to how, on one hand, he wrote to them about being spiritually immature, but yet over here he says, however, I have a lot of confidence in your salvation, and here's why. No, you have to grow.
It's promised that when you first become Christians, you do have to be obeyed at the beginning. But I say you got to grow.
You got to grow. You can become sluggish if you don't grow. That's what the writer's saying. I was just simply drawing a contrast to say how could he say that on one hand and say what appears to be the opposite on the other hand. Okay? Randy?
The contrast is in the verses you just read. When he says, I desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be kidding, so that you will not be sluggish. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It takes diligence to keep from becoming sluggish.
Yes, it does. It takes diligence to keep from becoming sluggish.
Also, he's talking to the group, and you would have some that would be more of the babes in Christ, and you would have some that were doing this ministry and stuff. So you would be also trying to get the ones that are sluggish or still babes to come up to the quality of the ones that aren't doing the ministry.
Yes. he wants them to show the same diligence that they have shown in the past. He wants them to be diligent regarding the hope that they have. He wants them to be diligent until the end. We brought up this word sluggish a couple of times. Actually, that happens to be from a Greek word meaning dull. And actually, it's the same word translated in Hebrews 5:11, I believe, as dull of hearing. They've become dull of hearing, but he doesn't want them to become dull of action or doing. Now, Sunday morning, we talked about Christians being imitators, didn't we? And one reason why the church in Thessalonica was a model church is because they were imitators. They imitated Paul. They imitated Jesus. And we see here again the importance of being an imitator. Now, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and in verses 1 and 2, the writer of Hebrews writes to these Hebrew Christians about diligence, about patience, about faith. Actually, when you analyze those verses, the Hebrew Christians were having a problem with believing that they could lead the life of a Christian, that they could run the race, finish the course. Or, as he writes here in the sixth chapter, until the end. Yes, Roy. I think, Roy, that the immediate cause, okay, for the writing of the book of Hebrews was that these Hebrew Christians had, again, they had a problem believing that they could lead the life of a Christian all the way to the end, and they were giving up, and they were sliding back into the Mosaical system. I believe that's the context. They were going back to the old law. Okay?
Jerry, if we make an analogy at that point, we say that if we weren't careful, that we could slide back to the our own way of life.
Yes.
Or even if we came from a
you can become sluggish, you can become dull of hearing, you can move so far away, which is what the fourth verse of the sixth chapter is really talking about. You can move so far away, it's impossible to renew you to repentance because you are willfully throwing away everything that God has done for your salvation. You don't care. Peter, let's see. Randy, could you read 2 Peter 1 and verse 5? Okay, now read, I think, drop down and read verses 10 and 11.
10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain that his calling and choosing you. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you.
Okay, so how do we make our calling and election sure? Diligence, faith, patience. Maybe especially patience here in the context of these Hebrew Christians who are sliding back into the Mosaical system. That, to put it in today's terms, leading the life of a Christian, like I said, I think a couple of times, it's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon run. When you draw an analogy to sports, which is actually used in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. The analogy there is to the Greek games. And Randy, could you read Revelation 2 and 10? Okay, be faithful until death, and you will be given a crown of life, even if it means your death. Diligence, patience, faith. in order to receive the crown of life. And Randy, let me pick on you once more, please. Romans 2 and 7. Okay, by perseverance we seek immortality. I think we see this as an underlying theme all the way throughout the book of Hebrews, that these Hebrew Christians were having trouble believing they could lead the life of a Christian. They were sliding back. That's why the writer here is talking about how can you be spiritually secure? Your part is to supply diligence, faith, patience. Jonathan?
Well, you were touching on what I was going to bring up, that 6 and 12 is kind of a foreshadowing of what the rest of the book focuses on, especially chapter 11, where 6 and 12 says, imitate those who Hebrews 11 gives a long list of people who were very faithful, and they were patient in their faith, and the chapter concludes by saying, and these didn't receive the same promises that these Christians were offered. And when you tie that over to 2 and 7, it says, which we just read, that it was eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek the glory, honor, and immortality. All of those in the 11 use that faith and diligence and were seeking those things, and yet they didn't have the same promise fulfilled that we do as Christians as well.
That's true.
So it still says, imitate those who, even by their faith, give such a good example.
And you have better, you imitate, and by the way, you have better things because you have the promise. David? Yeah.
Because we will be tested.
Well, yes.
How just living, I guess. Sometimes.
Just living, you will be tested.
Yeah.
Randy, did you have a comment?
I was just going to say, really, I was stepping back into what Daryl said earlier. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, is let us not lose heart.
Right.
We have opportunity, but it's too good to all people, especially to those who are the household of faith. The point is, perseverance in doing good. Don't get tired of being obedient to God. Don't get tired of doing good works.
Yeah, there's your endurance, there's your patience, and there's your analogy to the Greek games, running a race, running the full course, running the race all the way to the end. Okay, so two reasons now for spiritual security. Confidence in spiritual security. God will not forget your service toward Him. But you have to supply faith, diligence, patience. There's man's part. See, in the subject of salvation, there's always God's role and man's role. Now, the third reason for the writer having confidence in their spiritual security or their or things that accompany salvation. He discusses in verses 13 through verse 20, through the end of the chapter, and that is God keeps his promises, and he uses Abraham as an example.
Can I step back one more time?
Sure.
Sorry. You're going forward. I want to go back one more time.
Okay.
Just as I'm glancing down the verses again, 10 and 11, it says, for God is not a blessed soul, you can't hear the word. The love that you've come to the man, and as a minister, still ministering the same. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. It's not just a matter of showing diligence, it's a matter of showing the same diligence that God shows, not forgetting our work and the love we've shown. We don't forget his word and the love he showed toward us. The same diligence. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. You're almost describing someone imitating God.
Well, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think that's what he means when he says show the same diligence. He's showing, here's what God's doing for you. You do the same for him. Don't forget the work he's done. Love that he's shown. And by doing that, then you read so as to realize the full assurance of God.
No, this is a good comment. Okay. Okay. So, the third reason for this confidence is going to be that God keeps his promises. And he uses Abraham as an example. Because we're going to get all the way down to verses, maybe not in 4 or 5 minutes, but in verses 18 and 19, talking about this hope. What do you suppose that hope would be? Okay. Salvation. And then in the first verse of chapter 7, the writer's talking about, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham. Now we're talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek. This hope could be salvation. This hope could be Jesus also.
Talking about the sanctuary, and Melchizedek was a priest of God,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus was under the order of Melchizedek, but Jesus is also described as running for the Holy of Holies, and he's the one that mediates for our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
I think that kind of turn on the gist of it was like a sanctuary of the Holy of Holies. We got faith in following Christ.
Okay. He starts out in verse 13 by writing, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Does anyone remember where that quotation is coming from, or what you might say, what out of what story is that
Genesis
coming?
Genesis 22, verse 17 is the reference I have.
What is that story about there in Genesis 22, in that part of in that section of scripture? Yeah, that's in the context of the story of Isaac, right? Okay. That was the seed promise, wasn't it? Yeah. I guess I was doing a little fishing around for that, as someone likes to say. So. The writer here in Hebrews is going to use Abraham is the example of God keeping his promises. And God made a promise to Abraham in which God swore by himself, because there's no one greater than God. He couldn't swear by anyone higher. God is the highest. And a promise to Abraham in verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So Abraham patiently endured, and he obtained the promise. God keeps his promises. God cannot lie. Abraham's descendants were multiplied, and they became a great nation, didn't they? Thank you very much for your participation tonight. Even though my laptop failed, man, I didn't have a PowerPoint presentation.